Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Entering into this portion of Scripture we all know so well, most of us at least, the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because it was a sermon that Jesus preached on a mountain. So, a lot of creativity involved. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It is not the declaration of the gospel, again, the way we understand it, with the completed work of Christ, with repentance and faith in his bloodshed on the cross. But it is the opening of the door, and then it is predictive of those who will ultimately embrace those things. We can take all kinds, it's the charter of the kingdom, there's all kinds of things written. The point is, 1,000 generations have been blessed by these words, and for us gathered here today in this room, this is God's word, and God has something for every one of us here as we begin to look into these things. The background of this, remember, begins in chapter 4, verse 23, where it says that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. His fame went through all of Syria. They brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases, with torments, those who were possessed with devils, those that were lunatic. And again, notice the difference between the three. The Bible draws a difference. And those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him, and I love the way that God's word says this, there followed him great multitudes of people. Great multitudes of people. From Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, from beyond Jordan. Great multitudes of people. You have to understand the background here. This crowd is pandemonium. People are rubbing shoulders that normally would never get near one another. Pharisees, Sadducees, and lepers, Romans, Phoenicians, people with different social backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, religious backgrounds, national backgrounds, different problems, because something's happening. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to hear the people say, no one ever spoke like this before, because this man speaks with authority. There's something different about what's happening. The background here for the Jew is Phariseeism and Sadduceeism. The Pharisees had become so legalistic, they had choked the life out of everything. The Sadducees were liberal, and they were defaming and defrauding the word of God and removing major portions of it, and there was no life. There was a dead system, and all of a sudden, here's this one preaching in the wilderness, and the power that's being demonstrated is unimaginable. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands, probably at any given time, 20 to 50,000 people thronging, following, touching each other that would never have anything to do with each other. And as they're watching what's taking place, and they're listening, and they're seeing the power demonstrated, they don't have any place to file that. They've never seen it before. And there's an intensity to all of this, and people crowding in, looking at him, trying to figure out what to do with everything that's going on. Tormented, it says, by different things. sick with different things, believing different things, coming from different backgrounds. And I love the fact that the scripture says there was a great multitude of people. It's almost as though it says they were all human. And it says Jesus, seeing the multitude, and he saw it vastly different than anyone else did. Seeing the multitude, he made his assessment of that multitude, and it says, then he went up on a mountain, and when he was sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and he began to teach them. Now see, in this scene, Jesus, he goes up on the mountain, he sits down, and the multitude stand. We have everything backwards here. For some reason, you get to sit, and I have to stand through the whole thing, but... He sees the multitude. Now, the multitude, some of them were there out of sincerity, brokenhearted, longing for something. Some of them were there bringing their children or their spouses that were plagued with a disease. Some of them were there just to see in their mind the sideshow, you know, the power. They're there for the wrong reasons. Some of them are there hanging on every word. It says the common people heard him gladly. And Jesus looks over all of that. And he does a very simple thing. He turns around and he goes up on the mountain. And it says, when his disciples came to him. Now the word disciple means learner. You see, because as he looks at the multitude, he realizes the word of the kingdom that he would speak to them is much more important than the demonstration of the kingdom power. If all he did was cleanse lepers and heal the blind and so forth, and then those people went to hell when they died, he'd have accomplished nothing. What he has to say to them and what he wants to get into their hearts is much more healing eternally than what he's doing to their physical frames. So seeing the multitude, he does a very simple thing. He walks uphill. And the only people that really, the people that were really attached to him, no biggie. They're huffing and puffing. They're following him uphill. Some of the people said, oh, he does this. He'll be back. Let's do lunch. This afternoon, the miracles will start again, you know, show, you know, second show, you know, I mean, the different, but a crowd follows him. No doubt some of them religious leaders, some of them religious people, some of them Gentiles, some of them crippled, some of them that they follow him. And when he goes up, he sits down and they gather around him and he's looking into their faces and he begins to teach them, not preach at them now. He's teaching them. And it's the first time Jehovah God is speaking to a multitude on the mountain since Sinai, since Exodus 20. Only when he gave the Ten Commandments, the people said to Moses, tell them not to talk to us anymore, we'll die. From now on, let them talk to you, and then you come tell us what he says. Here, Jehovah, the Lord, speaking to his people face to face. They're looking into his eyes. They're listening to his voice. And what he has to say to them is revolutionary. They have never heard anything like this in their lives. Because what they're doing is this. What is this that's happening? Look at the power. Look at the multitudes. You know, John the Baptist said this one would come. Who is he? Is this God? Is this the king? He's speaking about the kingdom. What do we do with this information? And how does the kingdom relate to me? In my struggles at work during the week, or in my anger, or in my bitterness, or in my sin, or in my joys, or my sorrows, or in my disease, how does the kingdom relate to me? How do I touch the kingdom? How can I enter into this kingdom? He's preaching the kingdom. Where's the kingdom? Where's the door to the kingdom? Where's the gatekeeper? How do I get in? And they had a vastly different idea because the Pharisees said, if you do this and you keep the fast and you keep the Sabbath and you keep the dietary law and you keep this and you keep that and you keep this, then. And people knew in their hearts that wasn't real. I grew up in a religious system and I was empty. It wasn't real. And the Sadducees were also as dead as a doornail. They were hedonists. They were political. They were liberal. They had nothing to give. But when there's reality, when heaven falls down, people's lives are touched and they're changed. And these people gather around him as he sits down, and he looks into their faces and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And they've never heard anything like this before. Now, he uses an interesting word when he says blessed here. When we read Paul saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," that's a different word. That means well spoken of. We get the word eulogy from it. But, you know, let God the Father be well spoken of. This is a more common word, Makarios, and it's the idea of happy or fulfilled or blessed. Do you want a blessed life? Do you want a fulfilled life, a happy life? Well, he says something interesting. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, Luke says blessed are the poor. I'm glad that Matthew qualifies it, because there's nowhere in the Bible that teaches poverty has any intrinsic happiness attached to it. You know, Paul said we've learned to abase and abound, and we hear about God's people that are persecuted, that live in caves and so forth, and they're admired because of their faith, certainly. But this is blessed are those who are spiritually impoverished. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. Well, how does that go together? How in the world do we put those together? Happy are those who literally are mourning. Well, the thing that you have to look at as we go through this in each blessedness that's pronounced, it's never subjective. It doesn't say happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. That's subjective. That you're not happy because of that experience. It's objective. Blessed are the poor in spirit because or for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's why they're blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Why? Because it's a blessing to be meek in this world. No, you get stepped all over. Because they're going to inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because it's a blessing to walk around feeling like you're not what you should be? No, because they shall be satisfied. So in each case, it's objective. They've never heard anything like this. Blessed, how do we enter the kingdom? How do we approach this king? What's coming? What's happening around us? And look, growing up in a religious system, there was a time when I first started to hear about Christ, first started to hear about the gospel, and the thing that I had to get across, the threshold that I had to step across, the thing the Holy Spirit was ministering to my heart was, it's all grace. You don't deserve any of it. You're either going to receive this as a pauper spiritually, or you're not going to receive any of it at all. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus looked at this crowd and says, those of you who understand, you got no bargaining chips. Your spiritual checking account is overdrawn. Those of you here today, Jesus says, who realize you are impoverished spiritually, your heart is pained with the fact you bring nothing to the table. That if you come face to face with God, you got no bargaining chips. You got no cards to play. You're empty. Those, Jesus said, are the ones who are entering the kingdom. Blessed are those who are spiritually impoverished and understand that about themselves. Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that produce, knowing that we're that way? Well, blessed then, he says, those who are mourning. There's something that goes on inside of us. I'm not what I should be. Blessed are those who are mourning. That's a lifestyle. Blessed are those who are mourning because they shall be comforted. That's the blessedness in the equation. That's the entering into the kingdom. Look, we look at Isaiah. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. He says, woe is me. He comes into the light of who he is. We think of Daniel saying, when I saw the Lord, all my comeliness, all my beauty was turned to ashes. We think of John the Apostle on Patmos saying he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said he fell down like a dead man. There's something about seeing ourselves in the proper light. Because what we want to do is compare ourselves among ourselves. But when we see ourselves compared to the vertical, there's something, there's an honesty about that that opens the door to Almighty God, to the King and to the kingdom. You know, blessed are those who see their spiritual poverty. That's a reality. It's not just a game. They understand, God, you're there. You're real. Your kingdom is real. I can't pay the entrance fee. I got no bargaining chips. And it leaves you mourning. I do need to change. I'm not what I should be. There's a blessedness if you have that attitude, because you will be comforted. It's going to happen. And with those attitudes, it produces something in us of character. Blessed are the meek. If you are genuinely in tune with your own spiritual ineptness, your own spiritual poverty, and if you have the right attitude over there, you're not trying to be a legalist to put it to rest, you're mourning over that, it produces a meekness, a humility. It produces something in us where we're not judging other people all the time because we're worried about what needs to change right here. What is meekness? That's important. Moses, it tells us in Numbers chapter 12, was the meekest man that ever lived. Now that's interesting because Moses wrote the book of Numbers. So the meekest man that ever lived had to write that he was the meekest man that ever lived. He must have said, nah, and God probably said, write that. I'm inspiring you. Write that down. Well, it's hard for me, God. I'm the meekest man that ever lived. It doesn't matter. Write it down. You're the meekest man that ever lived. Moses. Jesus, the only autobiographical character trait he ascribes to himself in all four Gospels is this. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. That's the only autobiographical characteristics he ascribes to himself. I am meek and lowly in heart. We want to understand what that means because it tells you and I, if we see a brother or sister overtaken in a fault, we should restore such a one with a spirit of meekness. Meekness. Well, the easy definition is, and it's just fun and easy to remember that way, if you take meek and make two words out of it, it's me, ek. That's a good way to remember it. Me, ek. But it's more than that. It wasn't that in Christ's life. It is seeing ourselves in light of God's sovereignty and his power. Realizing we have no entitlement. We don't deserve anything. Jesus didn't exercise his divine prerogatives when he was here walking in human flesh. He only did what the Father did. He only said what the Father said. It is having ourselves in the proper perspective. And if we are realizing our spiritual struggles, poverty, we are burdened, mourning about those things, there is a meekness that's attached then to our lives. Blessed are those, he says, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they shall literally be satisfied. Imagine what this crowd thinks. They had heard from the Jews, you keep this law, keep this law, keep this law, keep this law, keep this law. And now here's the king demonstrating all of this authority and power. And he says, blessed are you if you're hungering continually and thirsting continually after righteousness. Because you will be satisfied. That's the blessedness of that condition. Because that's honesty and that's genuineness. Because the truth is, religious people, they go to bed with themselves. And when they go to bed with themselves, they know they're still empty and still miserable. But blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There's no self-esteem, psychobabble, any of that nonsense in here. It's blessed are those who are spiritually impoverished. Blessed are those who are mourning. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because they'll be satisfied. Jesus said there were two men that came to the temple to worship. One was the Pharisee. And when he came, he looked around and said, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like other men. I fast three times a week. I pray three times a day. And I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. Well, that's easy for us to do. We can always pick out somebody on the horizontal that makes us feel good. It says the publican came and didn't even come all the way into the temple and said, Lord, I'm not worthy. I am not worthy. I'm a sinner. Jesus said, which one of those two went away justified, blessed? Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Look, I'm telling you this because if you're here today, and particularly if you're younger, I want you to understand, you know, you can get the Calvary Chapel disease. You know, I came to Calvary Chapel out of church stuff. I came, my mom was Luther, my dad was Catholic, and then I got involved in positive confessions, and everybody should be healed, and if you confess this, and ended up sick and broke after I confessed everything, and nothing happened, and came to Calvary Chapel all beat up by the church, and I was glad to get there. I enjoyed the worship, I enjoyed the teaching of the word, but you guys that have grown up in it, you take it for granted. And don't ever let it be, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do that. If you are genuine today, and I don't care what you're struggling with. These people, it says, were tormented by different things. You're struggling with some sin. Lord, I never get victory. Lord, this is difficult. Lord, I try so hard. I'm spiritually impoverished. I don't have I can't make one step forward without you. Lord, I'm struggling. Lord, you have yourself in your proper perspective. You're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He says, you are blessed because if that is genuine, you're going to be satisfied. If it's phony, it doesn't mean anything. But if it's genuine, Jesus says there's a blessing. They never heard anything like this before. They must have been sitting there with their mouths hanging open as he's saying this stuff. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you understand yourself in the proper light, it's easier to be tolerant with somebody else. I wish it said, blessed are the impatient in traffic. It doesn't say that here, you know. I wish I was always as merciful as I should be, but blessed are the merciful. Why? They're going to obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, I'm out of the game now, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. How does that happen? The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17. It's incurable. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, it's the publican who said, Lord, I'm not worthy. The pure in heart are those who are mourning over their spiritual poverty. They're experiencing a meekness because of that. They're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They're merciful to others because they know they don't deserve anything. And there's a purity. The purest thing you can do is admit that you're not pure. Confession. Being genuine before the Lord. You look at the vanity. I think of the vanity of all the years of my life before I came to Christ. What wasted time, what nonsense, what games. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. If you have two kids at home, you're in that category. And when your kids grow up, then you have to do it somewhere else. Blessed are the peacemakers. I don't like that job all the time, do you? Sometimes when I hear people arguing, I would rather say, let me get the video camera. Here's 8-ounce gloves. These are the Queensbury rules. You have two choices. Put on the gloves and just beat the tar out of each other or act like Christians. But I have the camera in case you make the wrong decision. But the Lord never lets me do that. Sometimes I feel like I should come to work with a striped shirt and a whistle because I feel more like a referee than a pastor. But blessed are the peacemakers. Why? Well, wait, the man who's talking, the king, the savior, is a redeemer, a restorer, a reconciler. He came to bleed his life into the ground to make peace between us and God Almighty. When are we ever more like him than when we're peacemakers? Blessed are the peacemakers, he says, as he speaks to the crowd. Because they shall be called the children of God. They must have fallen over. The children of God. We're going to find out that Jesus uses the word Father about God more in the Sermon on the Mount than the entire Old Testament combined. We're going to find that Jesus uses the word hypocrite on the Sermon on the Mount more than the rest of the Bible combined. What they're hearing from him is this kingdom is a relational kingdom. It's a father kingdom. You're his children. If you enter this way, you'll be called the children of God. This is unimaginable to them. Blessed are those who are mourning over their spiritual poverty. They're meek because they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They're pure at heart. They're trying to be peacemakers, and they're going to be called the children of God. This kingdom is a father kingdom. There are no grandkids in the kingdom, only sons and daughters. Only sons and daughters. Blessed are the peacemakers, he says, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted. I didn't want to get to this blessing. Blessed are those which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The reason, not because persecution's a blessing, but here's objectively again, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Listen, it doesn't say blessed are those who are persecuted because they're weirdos. There are some Christians that just need to get persecuted. You know, blessed are those who are supernaturally natural. Not blessed are those that are just so irritating that there are, you know, and I have been one of those in my past. There was a time I was determined to drive everyone out of their mind. As a new Christian, I didn't know. Tracks everywhere, tracks in people's refrigerator. I put a track in a sandwich once. Opened it up. I remember I had mayonnaise pickles. I put a track in there, closed it up, and I thought this guy's going to get to work and pull this track out. It's going to hang out, that, you know, repent or go to hell, right in the middle of a sandwich. I deserve to be persecuted in those days. But that's not what it says. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Now, I don't know about you. I don't get on board real fast here. Blessed are you when people are hacking at you, gossiping about you, slandering you, saying all kinds of evil things against you. Blessed are you. When people are, you know, they said what? They said what about me? They said what about my wife? They said this. They said that. Where are they? You know, I'm going to talk to them. I'm straightening them out. You know, just they said what? Lord, I can't do it. Vengeance is yours, so you get them. Please, would you get them, Lord? Look what it says. Blessed are you when men revile you, they persecute you, they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Then he has to add this in. I'm just like working on the blessed. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Ah, this is great. They're so mean to me. They gossip about me all the time. My boss is going to get me as soon as I walk in the door tomorrow morning. Oh, I love it. Yeah. I don't know. That's a tall order, isn't it? Rejoice. Couldn't you just say rejoice and be glad? Why does it have to be exceeding glad? Why? For. Here's the reason. Great. Great is your reward in heaven. Not about this world. It's not about this world. We're passing through. We talked about this on Wednesday night when God cursed Cain. Cain said, I'm going to be a vagabond and a fugitive all the days of my life. Well, the New Testament doesn't say that about us. We're strangers, that's foreigners, and pilgrims. A fugitive is someone who's running from home. A vagabond is someone without a home. That's a fugitive and a vagabond. A foreigner is someone who's away from home, and a pilgrim is someone who's headed home. You and I are not vagabonds. We're not fugitives. We're foreigners. This is not our world. We're pilgrims. We're headed home. And the world's going to treat us a certain way. If we maintain an attitude of, you know what, I am spiritually impoverished. I want to be more like Jesus. Look, I know that we're justified, sanctified, and glorified. I live and breathe in God's grace. I'm not condemned in that sense. Because when Jesus died on the cross, before he died, he said, it is finished. That's redemption, signed, sealed, and delivered. He didn't look at me and say, he is finished. He said, it is. Because our destination is not just a place, it's an image. And he's conforming me into the image and the likeness of his dear son. And I have not arrived. My wife is here, she'll tell you. My guess at the percentage is probably higher than hers. I have not arrived. So in my life, there's that constant dynamic between myself and God's word and God's spirit. But the amazing thing is this. My growing, there's an uphillness about it. You're 9:45 people. Now, 8 o'clock people, that's a little more uphill than 9:45. The 11:45 people, they come in all through the worship, through the announcements, through the sermon. They get here when everybody's leaving. Oh, is it over? You know, I mean, just, you know, we have 3 different personalities at different services. But still, you work 5-6 days a week to get out of bed and drag yourself to church on Sunday. There's kind of an uphillness about that. It's an uphill thing. And so we can expect his blessing. If you rise out of bed in the morning to seek him, you get alone with him. That's an uphill thing. And the amazing thing is that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you'll go up the hill to be alone with him, he will stoop down and he will speak to you. He will sit down next to you and he will talk to you. Because he never changes. If you'll be his learner, his disciple. Because this is not all easy. There's an uphillness about some of this. But if we realize our spiritual poverty, if it's something we mourn over in our hearts, we want to be more like Jesus. If it develops a meekness in us, not a bitterness, not we're entitled to lash out at other people. If we genuinely hunger and thirst for righteousness, then we understand our own condition. We're pure at heart. We're peacemakers. We are those then who are entering. We are the children of the kingdom and of the king. The world is not going to see us that way. It's going to persecute us. It's going to come at us. When we talk about repentance, the forgiveness of sin, the holiness of God, his kingdom, the only way to enter his kingdom, you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's because we are foreigners and pilgrims. When men revile you, speak all manner of evil against you, rejoice and be exceeding glad. I haven't arrived. I see it. I'm still in just plain old be glad 101. Working my way to be exceeding glad and rejoice, 102. For great is your reward in heaven when you get home. For so persecuted they, the prophets and the righteous that were before you. Entering the kingdom. Look, never let it be religious. Never let your attendance here be religious. Don't let it be routine. Let it be real. Get alone with him. Listen, he still speaks. And as you sit in front of him and say, Lord, I'm struggling. I'm not what I should be. I'm so easily angered. I tend to be so selfish. I wrestle with lust or, Lord, pornography. I can't get free. Lord, you know, if you are honest with him, if you're phony and you love your sin and you just play in church, you're in a downward spiral. But if you can be genuine before him, the door of the kingdom is not shut. If you can come to him genuinely and say, Lord, this is who I am, and this is what I struggle with, this is what I hunger after. Lord, he will talk to you. He will open the door to the kingdom. As it were, growth, fellowship, blessing. Not the gospel, it's not what we're talking about. You're saved by grace. But growth, depth, fellowship with him. I hope you're all card-carrying kingdom Christians. Let's stand. Let's pray. Read ahead as we go into this sermon. Father, thank you for the simplicity of your word, Lord. Thank you for these things, Lord, that because of your spirit are opened to us, Lord. We think of the crowd on that day that listened, how they must have scratched their heads, how they must have wondered about some of those things, Lord. And yet we thank you this morning that you bring these things into such light, Lord, that we see your completed work, that we, Lord, are able, Lord, to embrace the things of your kingdom. But, Lord, thank you for the encouragement that they are to us today, Lord, in June 2006. Lord, show us, Father, as it were, where the hills are in our lives, that we might, Lord, walk up the hill, Lord, and sit quietly before you, Lord, that we might take ourselves out of our comfort zones, that we might give ourselves to your presence, that we might hear you speaking clearly, Lord, that you, Lord, personally would shower your blessings upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.